Father, direct us today. Lord, speak to us today. There's a lot of good stuff in this morning's teachings, and we need you. We ask you to fill us with the Holy Spirit and give us understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to start with Daniel chapter 6. If you'd turn there. In chapter 6, Daniel, by decree of King Darius, he was made the first president of the princes of the kingdom. So, and he's kind of an older guy at this time. But this makes all the others envious, all these other princes envious of Daniel. Daniel's a Hebrew, so they want to get him. Verse 3 tells us that Daniel distinguished himself among the others because there was an extraordinary spirit in Daniel. I love that. An extraordinary spirit. What does that mean? An excellent spirit within Daniel. And as you read the book of Daniel, you understand why. So we're going to look at, the plot begins here, and we're going to start with verse 4 and read it together. This is, then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Let's pray one more time. Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit. This is your word. We pray you would just absolutely bless it to our ears and to our hearts, to our brains. Give us understanding. Administer to us, Lord. Administer to us where we need it the most. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I love this. Daniel loves God. Here's the thing. The men we're going to look at today, at least in my mind, really love God. I think that's apparent as we look at it. I'm hoping and praying for everybody right here. I'm praying for the people who aren't here, that we really love God continually, but it increases, an increasing love, an intense love, that you would put him above everything else because you love him. You would serve him because you love him. No other reason, not because you get paid for it or anything, any of those things. Because you love him. You absolutely love him. Well, Daniel loves God, and he purposed in his heart, back in chapter 1, that he would not defile himself in any way. We particularly read where it's dietary, but he means it in any way whatsoever. Not to defile himself. He had been taken away captive from Israel to Babylon as a teenager. Imagine as a teenager, you're taken away to a land full of idols where you can pretty much do anything you want to. You're subject to all kinds of things. You're just going to probably let yourself go. Not Daniel. Daniel remains faithful. He'd been taken captive to this land of idols. He's surrounded by pagans in a worldly culture completely. All these idols. And Daniel ends up serving four or five kings, really, heathen kings. And all of them find his character to be excellent. He always rises to the top. He's an awesome man. He really becomes an awesome man. He was an awesome teenager. So Darius thought to set him over the whole realm, if you look at verse 3. I mean, he thinks of him that highly. He's not born Babylonian. He was a Hebrew. That's pretty interesting. He's not a Persian either. He's not a Mede. Darius thought to set him over the whole kingdom, and now these princes, they can't find anything they can bring against him except they find it within his belief system, his religion, if you will, is what the world might say. So these guys trick the king into making a law. They can't find anything on this man, so let's make some stuff up. It doesn't end there, does it? It keeps happening, even today, amazingly. Let's make something up. So they made a law forbidding prayer to anything or anyone except the king. Let's make up this law. See, they know that Daniel prays at least 3 times a day with his window open, facing Jerusalem. He prays intensely. He's a man of prayer. He loves God. He can't function without talking to God. It's the thing that he loves the most in his whole life. And they know this. They make a law, no prayer. Not to anybody, not to anything except you, king. And the king gets fooled by this. He really does. So what they do, they get this law established, verse 5. And Daniel breaks this law. And Is he a lawbreaker? Not really. You know what it is? It's because he's not going to stop praying in private. But they spy on him, and they accuse him, and they catch him, and they bring him. They catch him and then accuse him, and they bring him in, of course. They bring him to the king. Now, again, he loves the Lord. Now, if I say that 100 times today, good. He loves the Lord. You ever just sit down with the Lord, and you're so in love with him, you tell him about it, and you tell him about it, and you tell him about it. It breaks your heart that other people don't love him like you know they should. Anyways, I think that ironically, Daniel's the kind of guy, he's actually praying for these guys who accuse him. I don't know if they know that or not, but knowing that he's a man of prayer, I'm sure he's praying that they would come to know the true and living God that he knows. I believe he's actually praying for them, ironically. But regardless of who's around him, he's going to talk to God. And at least 3 times a day, we read from Scripture. So the penalty is to cast him into the den of lions. The famous story, Daniel chapter 6. Every kid in Sunday school knows the Daniel story and the throwing of him to the lions and everything. So again, he's going to be executed, verse 10, which the king tries to prevent. The king loves Daniel. The king tries to prevent this. The king realizes he was tricked. But you cannot change the law once it's been made, even if you're the king. Strange, isn't it? It's the way it was. We saw that in Esther as well. So it's in vain. And Daniel's cast to the lion, which grieves the king, verse 14, who visits the den in the morning. Poor Daniel. He visits the den in the morning. He liked Daniel, and he's overjoyed to find Daniel alive. And he knew he was tricked. Again, Daniel's accusers and their families, they end up cast to the lions. And an edict is published by the king commanding everybody to fear and reverence the God of Daniel. Think of what a great story this is. How this ends up. Where it's going and then where it ends up. The God that Daniel loves gets all the glory and everybody ends up. The king makes it a law to reverence the God of Daniel. That's amazing to me. Verse 25. And God gets the glory. God gets all of the glory. Putting God first, I believe, putting him first means he puts our safety first. See, Daniel may have been thrown into the lions, right? And Daniel could have got eaten by the lions. But Daniel knows in his mind, I'm going to be with the Lord if that happens. I'll be with the Lord in a second. And I believe he loved the Lord enough to think that, well, so be it. So anyway, what believers do faithfully in conscience toward God can often be represented or misseen as obstinance in us, right? Those obstinate, those stubborn, born-again Christians, they do those things that they do and all that. Well, God knows the heart. And whatever the test is, he will give peace and deliverance, and he will clear the integrity of his people, his trusting children. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 12:19, give place unto wrath, for it is written, and this would be Deuteronomy 32:35, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Daniel didn't have a vengeful bone in his body or anything. The king decided this. The king threw these people to the lions and all that. But vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So vengeance is the Lord's department. Man's responsibility is to love. And because of our love for him, you're going to have adversaries. Because we love him. Doesn't it seem strange sometimes to think, because I love you so much, I have adversaries, Lord. Well, if you look at Jesus' life, you look at the adversaries that he had. You look at the prophets, the adversaries they had. They killed the prophets. They killed Jesus. If you love the Lord like we're supposed to, we will have adversaries. There's no doubt about it. But give yourself to prayer. Give yourself to prayer. This is what Daniel did. Daniel prayed, even though now it's against the law. You know, nothing was going to stop him from talking to God. But we'll see, this is going to come into play even more as we go on. Now in Psalm 108, let's turn there. This is a song or a psalm of David. Psalm 108 is a compilation of Psalm 57 verses 7 through 11 and then Psalm 60 verses 5 through 12. And why does the Holy Spirit, who's the author of the book, why does the Holy Spirit combine two previous psalms? like this to make another one? Is it, you know, and again, a psalm is a song, right? Is it, you know, like they do today, they take an oldie song and they redo it again and they spiff it up a bit and play it louder and get some guitars in there? Is that the kind of thing? Let's do a remake. It's not that at all, but I'm sure you know that. It's not some oldie redone, but why doesn't he come up with something new? From Solomon, we know there really isn't anything new. Peter tells us this, 2 Peter 1:12, "Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth." Peter was saying that as a pastor, as a preacher, as a teacher, that his number one job actually was to remind people of the things they already know. I think that's a major portion of what I do. I'll stand up here every week, and a lot of this stuff, you guys already know it, but I'm going to remind you of it. We all need reminding. I need reminding. This morning, the Lord showed me some things that I had forgotten. I remember that. I had memorized so many verses, and then some of them you end up forgetting, but I like what Peter says. He reminds, Paul also says to the Galatians and the Philippians, "As I said before, so say I now again, to write the same things to you." I have to, is what he's saying. I do this. "To me, indeed, it is not grievous, but for you, it is safe." In other words, it's important that we be reminded continually. So Paul and Peter, two important guys, figure that it's really, really important that we be reminded of the things we think we know. We think we know. So I write these same things to you. It's not grievous. It's safe. So I need to be reminded continually. You need to be reminded continually of what we think we know. We forget, plus we don't fully understand. How many of us would raise our hand and say, "I know everything about that verse. You don't need to teach me that again." Every time I go over a verse, I find something new in it. So hopefully that's happening too. It's not just reminding. It's the Lord showing you something, maybe from another angle, that same verse, and you're going, "Whoa, I didn't see that before." That's what we need to do. We need to be, to understand, we need to be reminded. Jesus said in John 5:39, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." And I thought of this verse when I was thinking of that. We need to be reminded of what we think we know. And he's saying, the scriptures, in them, you think you have eternal life. There's a double meaning in here, though. "And they are they which testify of me." Now, we know the New Testament is written in Greek. Now, the Greek word translated search is eruneo. This is a great word. This puts light on the study of the scriptures for me. Think about this. It means to track the scent, like a bloodhound. Or like a lion, track the scent. Actually, what they're smelling is blood. They can do that. A shark in the water can even do this, but they track the scent. A lion or a bloodhound would do that. That's the way to study the scripture. If you think about this, you follow the scent of the blood. There is a scarlet thread that runs from the beginning of the Bible all the way through to the end. A scarlet thread. We start reading of sacrifice, and we go through it, and we find the ultimate sacrifice in Christ, and we see toward the end that one of the things is that it's his blood. It's all about his blood. So we follow this scarlet thread through the Bible, all the way through it. Track the scent. Continually look for Jesus. Also, listen, Jesus also means that he says here that just having or agreeing with the scriptures is not enough. Just having them or agreeing with them, it doesn't mean you totally understand, does it? It doesn't mean for these particular people that you have eternal life. You could sit here and agree with everything I say. You can agree with everything that's in the Bible. You can carry your Bible to church every week. You can come to church every week. You can listen to every Bible study on the radio and agree with them all. But do you have eternal life? Do you know Jesus Christ? Are you born again? There are people that have sat in churches. We went to a pastor's retreat, Warren and I, a few years back, and a guy stood up. He came with a pastor. He stood up and said, "I don't think I'm truly born again. And for 15 years, I've been coming to stuff like this, and I agree with the scriptures, and I read my Bible, and I listen to my pastor. I'm here with my pastor." And he stood up to get saved for the first time. It kind of blew everybody away, but I was like, well, praise the Lord. He realized that He was basically going through the motions and agreeing with everything in the scriptures, but he finally came to the point where I need to be born again. I really need Christ in me. So Jesus, is saying, we think we know the scriptures. We need to get on the scent of them. And, you know, not just agreeing, having them is not enough. We must be born again. You must be born again, Jesus said, or we will not see the kingdom of heaven. So anyway, verse 1, it says, oh God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise even with my glory. Awake, psaltery, and harp, I myself will awake early. If your heart is broken, if you're bummed out, you don't know what's going on, you ever feel like you're dragging in your life, there's something wrong, you're dry, you know what? If your heart's broken or whatever, to fix it, wake up early. How many times have we seen that in the Word now? Wake up early and praise the Lord. Get alone with Him and just praise Him. Don't even ask Him for anything. Just praise Him. Watch what happens to your heart. See, we don't do that. We think, you know, maybe I'll set some time to do that, but we don't do it on a regular basis. It's going to cheer you up. It really is. We don't do that enough. Start your day with the Lord. He says, I will praise. It's a matter of decision. I will. It's your will. I will praise thee, O Lord. I'm gonna among the people. Not only alone, but among the people. And I will sing praises unto thee among the nations, for thy mercy is great above the heavens. Literally, it's infinite. It goes beyond the heavens. He's trying to come up with a term he can write down to say it's infinite, his mercy. Meditate on that every day. There you go right there. Praise him for that, that he's merciful. Because when you think of what a sinner you are, and his mercy comes into play, think of it. I mean, mercy is not getting what we deserve. Think about that. So there's one of those things you can meditate and praise Him for. And thy truth reacheth under the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens, and thy glory above all the earth, that thy beloved may be delivered. Save with thy right hand and answer me. David's writing this, and if you remember from last week, while the foundation of the temple was being laid, like we saw last week, the enemies of the Jews were sure to be watching. They're laying the foundation of the temple, and you know the enemies are probably up in, you know, little spots spying. Who are these people? What are they doing? You know they're spying. You know that that has to be going on. David knows that too. So David's prayer is, Lord, your mercy is great. Your truth is undeniable. We praise you. We read these Psalms and we read a lot of the same phrases over and over again. And like I said, Peter says it's for reminding, but don't let them get old to you. Don't, because you hear the same thing. Oh, praise you, Lord, or whatever it might be, because you keep hearing it. Don't let those words get too familiar, too comfortable. Think of those, meditate on this, because he's excited here. You are awesome, Lord. May you be exalted and may you deliver us. He says, God hath spoken in his holiness. I will rejoice and I will divide Shechem. This is, you know, in Canaan, and mete out the valley of Sukkot, which is, there's a Sukkot in Jordan. There's a Sukkot in Egypt. Gilead is mine. Manasseh is mine. Ephraim also is the strength of mine head. Judah is my lawgiver. So the enemy doesn't matter to the Lord. These are all lands and things that have been given to David. David took them. David conquered them. The Lord let him have these lands and everything. But it doesn't matter the number of the enemy, especially to Israel. They're always outnumbered, always, still are. And like those 42,000 Jews rebuilding the temple and reclaiming Jerusalem, maybe you feel surrounded. Maybe you feel outnumbered. I know every other place that I've ever worked until I got in ministry, I was outnumbered big time, surrounded by unbelievers. Are any of us, you're surrounded by unbelievers. It can be tough to function, but we can't compromise, can we? So maybe you're outnumbered, but know this for sure, God's in control. And we remember Paul, the Apostle Paul saying, he who has begun a good work in us will completely fulfill that. Absolutely, totally, faithfully, he will complete that in each one of us. What he began. The only thing is it gets slowed down by us. We slow it down. He's working a work in you if you're born again. He wants to bring you to a point. He wants to sanctify you. He wants to make you more like him. We're the ones who slow it down. But he's faithful. He will complete it. Philippians 1:6. So God will, in his own time, tread down our enemies. He will. You know, we think, I'm surrounded by enemies. You know, and one day they will be destroyed. You know what, though? What if you get a heart for your enemy that you start praying for them? And Lord, I don't want them to be destroyed. Yeah, they make me mad. Yeah, you know, sometimes I hate them even. I'm so mad at them. What if we get a heart for them and pray for them instead and pray them into the kingdom? Well, you might feel surrounded like these guys did. He says, I'm going to tread down all your enemies. You know, we see in Scripture, we saw in Isaiah, you could see in Revelation, he does tread down his enemies. He comes to the earth. He comes to the valley of Megiddo. He comes with what looked like wine-stained robes. And he said, I have tread the winepress alone. And what it is he treads down all the last enemies he has all at one time. He destroys them all. So he does do that. Now again, these are lands that God gave to David. He says, Moab is my washpot over Edom. And these are Jordan. Over Edom will I cast my shoe. Over Philistia will I triumph. Now Moab was Judah's enemy to the east, Edom to the south, Philistia to the west. All these lands were given to David. Again, we might too feel surrounded. But God would say to us, like he did to Israel, I've got you covered. I'm in control. You know, don't give up. Don't think that I've got to get up. I've got to get out of here. I've had jobs before. I thought, I got to get out of here. I'm surrounded. I don't have anybody to fellowship with. You have the Lord. You know, maybe he's planted you there for a reason. You see those people every day. Those are the people you're supposed to pray for salvation. Those are the people you're supposed to pray for, period. Those are the people you're supposed to be a light to. You're the only light. If you leave, there won't be any. Think of it that way. He's saying, they are nothing. Who will bring me into the strong city? Now, David, in this case, David's talking about Edom itself. He's talking specifically about Petra, the rock city of Petra. Some of you have seen it in movies. The city completely made out of rock, and the Jews will flee there one day. But he says, who will lead me into Edom? Wilt not thou, O God, who has cast us off? And wilt not thou, O God, go forth with our hosts? Petra, Edom's rock city, it was a strong city. We saw it in Isaiah 16. The Jews during the tribulation, they will run there and hide there. Revelation 12 speaks of it. Matthew 24 speaks of when you see these things happen, flee. And a lot of the Jews will flee and they'll end up in Jordan in Petra. But this city seemed to be impregnable. You couldn't defeat this city. But we know from Mark 10:27, it says, for man, it's impossible, but not for God. You know, we study the life of David. If David could talk to us now, he would say, I've seen the Lord. I know the Lord. I love the Lord. I love the Lord like Daniel. And nothing's impossible for this Lord. Nothing. I'm on the other side of eternity. You guys aren't there yet. You're thinking in an earthly mind. I'm thinking in a heavenly mind. I think our perspective is going to be completely changed when we leave this planet, when we leave this realm. We think in terms of death and dying and age and physical, and it's more than that. It's much more than that. Nothing's impossible for God. So he goes on, he says, give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. Have you noticed this? Have you ever had a situation where you seek help from everybody you got, every friend, and they're not even there? They live too far away. They're just not answering their phone. They just, whatever it is, vain is the help of man. When we went through Ecclesiastes, we learned that vain or vanity is like vapor. Just keep thinking vanity, it's vain. It's like a vapor. It just into the air, the help of man. So, and we have a tendency to think that if we could just talk to this guy, if I could just get a hold of this guy, he's so wise, Pastor so-and-so, or Senator this, or I don't know, politicians, maybe they're not that wise, but if I could just talk to this guy or get counsel from those people, we'd receive the help we really need then, because they're so smart. They're so wise. You know what? They're puny little men, is really what they are. And I've found God will put me in situations where nobody hears me, nobody listens to me, nobody even wants to talk to me. And I'm like, okay, I get it. You want me to talk to you only. Because right now, nobody's listening to me. Nobody hears it. And it seems weird, but I know from experience now, okay, Lord, I get this. I just need you, just you. So as David says, it's only the Lord that we truly need. And the Lord will remind you of that. We really need him. I mean, you know, sometimes we need help from our brothers and sisters and stuff, but that still comes from him because there are brothers and sisters in the Lord. I mean, the real help comes from him. He's what we truly need. And look at verse 13. This is awesome. Through God we shall do valiantly. Through God. You ever think you did valiantly on your own? We shall do valiantly through God is another way to put it. For he it is that shall tread down our enemies. And again, he will. So David ends his prayer proclaiming through God, we shall not, or we shall, not can, not might, but shall do valiantly. And I think that's the true way to pray. You know, yeah, we can express our fears and we can express our doubts and our questions to the Father, but in the end, we have no other truthful choice but to say, Lord, it's all about you. Lord, I know you've heard my heart, and I know you are my Father, and I know that you'll see me through. Tell him that. Watch what happens. It builds confidence in you. Lord, I know you're going to do this. Lord, I know you will come through. Lord, I know you're going to heal me. Lord, I know you're going to conquer that. You've already conquered it. I need to claim it. So I know, I know, I know. And Lord, through you, I too shall do valiantly. Tell him that. Watch what happens to you. Psalm 109 is to the chief musician. That's another psalm of David. This psalm is another one of those imprecatory psalms. You remember the imprecatory psalms? It's kind of like David saying, get him, Lord. Smash him. Do this, do that. And people have problems with these, but in other words, the writer, he's praying for evil to fall upon others. It's like he's cursing other people. The first thing that came into my mind, and never did before, in reading the, you know, about an imprecatory psalm, David, it's almost like he hates these people. Do you know we're supposed to hate sin? I thought of this from a different angle. I'm looking at this thinking, this is kind of like us if we're looking at sin or a sinner. Hate the sin, not the person, but we're supposed to hate sin. Do you hate sin? Do you hate whatever God considers sin to be? Do you hate it? We're supposed to. Now, many, again, find these difficult to understand because they seem so violent. These are curses spoken of like this and everything, but people, it troubles many people to read these. Some think that the psalm reveals nothing more than the humanity of David or that David has a temper. I don't agree with that because David forbade retaliation even against the man who threw rocks at him, even against the man who swore at him, flung curses directly at him. 2 Samuel 16:10, a man named Shimei cursed him and threw rocks at him. And what about Saul? Saul tried to kill David over and over and over again, hurling spears at him. You have a father-in-law who's sitting there at dinner and he throws a spear at you. Now, that's a tough guy to put up with. Think about this, right? He doesn't pray for evil to come upon these men. And again, these imprecatory psalms. And so I don't agree. David forbade retaliation against men. Shimei or Saul, whoever it was, he had a chance to kill Saul, to take Saul out a couple of times. And he felt so guilty just for trimming off the hem of his robe that one time. But anyways, David didn't do this stuff, if you notice. These things that he's praying to God for, he doesn't do them himself. He's kind of praying to God. So he doesn't go through with these. And even that, though, I thought even the thought needs repentance. I'm sure this is what David did too. You know, he may be writing these. He may be even thinking these. If we're thinking about murder in our minds, we're thinking about harming somebody, we want to choke somebody, we want to take them out, we want to beat them up, you need to repent of that too. Because that can be like murder in the spirit. So that needs repentance as well. And David forbade retaliation. Jesus told us, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them who despitefully use you. How hard is that? I know how hard that is. Listen, I'll tell you what. If you start to pray for an enemy, you will end up liking them. Eventually, it might take a long time. But if you pray for somebody long enough that you don't like, it's supposed to change you. It will change your heart. So pray for them who despitefully use you. So again, I have a difficulty believing that the one who God calls the man after my own heart, David, I have difficulty believing that he was led by the Holy Spirit to pen words so contrary to the heart and teaching of our Lord. I mean, the Lord is in this writing. The Lord leaves this in here, and one of the reasons is because he knows us. He knows our hearts, okay? So I don't believe that the words we see in the psalm are necessarily the words that David would speak out loud about his enemies, but rather they're David's report to the Father. You know what I'm saying? I've told the Lord a lot of things about people or whatever, or me, that I wouldn't tell other people or I wouldn't say out loud. So these are his words to the Lord. He doesn't speak them about his enemies, but rather he reports them to the Father concerning what others may be saying about him. But David's example, I think, is a good one for us, because we shouldn't hurl curses at our enemies either. We shouldn't say harmful things, but we should cast our care upon the Father, confident that he's going to do what's best. Now, this historical situation right here, most likely reflected in the psalm, was Ahithophel's betrayal. If you remember Ahithophel, 2 Samuel 15, prophetically, the psalm would ultimately point to Judas. Now, Ahithophel was David's buddy, a counselor, a good friend. But this ultimately points to Judas and the betrayal, because Peter speaks of this right here later on in this regard in Acts chapter 1, verse 20, using this situation. So think of David so hurt by so many people, Ahithophel in particular, his sons, his kids, his counselors, some of his generals, and think of Jesus with Judas. Think of the chances Judas had. I was thinking that the other day. Do you know at the Last Supper, Judas sat in the place of honor? He sat in the place of honor. Jesus made sure that that's where he sat. Later, when Judas brought the armies to arrest Jesus, what did Jesus say to him? No, he said, friend. I'm like, friend, what's up? Look at this. Verse 1 says, hold not thy peace, O God of my praise, for the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They compassed me about also with words of hatred, and fought against me without a cause. For my love, they are my adversaries. You know what? Have you ever had anybody do this to you, talking behind your back? You ever know that people are talking behind your back? You know it. Sometimes the Lord will even let you know, they're talking about you behind your back. And I know it, or you may know it too, but look at this here. For my love, they are my adversaries. He means my love for you, Lord. My love for you. Have you ever thought that whatever persecution you endure as a Christian is because you love Jesus? Are you going to give up on that? No. Your mom and dad may come against you. They may look like total strangers, your brothers, your sisters, people you love and you grew up with. They will become your adversary because you love Jesus. It's a hard life, isn't it? It's a tough thing to put up with. You look at the Muslims today, they come to Christ, it's a good chance they're going to pay for it with their lives. The oldest brother will hunt his sister down and kill her. The father it's his responsibility to drown her. Depending what culture you're in, it gets even worse. Because of your love, David's saying, because I love you, Lord. So again, because of my love, they are my adversary. So again, this seems to refer most of it all to the defection of Ahithophel, David's trusted friend and advisor. He contributed to the insurrection, the coup against the king by David's very own son. Ahithophel jumps in on it and helps David's son in this coup. And look at what he says, like Daniel. But I give myself unto prayer. I'm not going to retaliate. I'm not going to get them. I'm not going to hunt them down. I'm not going to swear at them. I'm not going to stop praying for them. I give myself to prayer. This is tough, praying for your enemy. It is, isn't it? I've prayed for people before who are my enemy, and they're not my enemy anymore. I look at it that way. You know, sometimes you try to think of the person you dislike the most on this whole planet, and you're thinking, they're going to hell, and I'm going to be glad. You know what, though? Wouldn't it be awesome to see them in heaven? Wouldn't it be awesome that they made it? Wouldn't it be awesome to think that now they know better? We think, well, they'll be cast into hell, and now they'll know better. No, what if they come to know the Lord, and now they know better? I think of it that way. David hits the mark perfectly here because Paul the Apostle tells us in Ephesians 6:12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You know, we want to battle that person physically right in front of us. But do we take time to stop and think what's behind that? What's behind them? What if they came to realize that? What if they came to realize Christ in their life? They can be bought back from the possession of the enemy and come to Christ. Give yourself to prayer. So David hits the mark here. You know, we started the book of Jeremiah on Wednesday night, and I believe that Jeremiah was the most courageous of the prophets. We got off to a really good start in Jeremiah. His enemies tied him up and tossed him in a dungeon because they didn't like his message. He came to them preaching judgment. It's coming. They don't want to hear it. You ever preach to somebody that they just don't, I don't want to hear your gloom and doom. This isn't gloom and doom. This is Jesus Christ, and you can be set free. You can know you're going to heaven. You can be saved, you know, but to them it may be gloom and doom. Well, they didn't like his message and everything, and his family and his friends rejected him. Other prophets and priests mocked him out. He was put in stocks. He was thrown in a dungeon. He was thrown in a pit, beat up, ridiculed, and humiliated. 42 years he did this job. And we know, we'll see, in the book of Jeremiah, he gets to a point, he says, that's it, I'm done. I can't, I won't, I'm not doing this anymore, I'm not going to say another word. And then it ate him up inside where he just was just like Paul, I can't stop, I've got to say this. I get like that sometimes too. 42 years, he just kept preaching the message that God had laid on his heart. He proclaims that 42 years, listen, even though nobody responds, nobody. Could you do that? Nobody. Sometimes I'm like, Lord, why don't we see more fruit? But we see fruit, don't we? Jeremiah, he didn't see anybody. Can you picture it? You know, preaching and preaching and preaching and going out there, getting up every morning and going back out again. And getting up every morning and going back out again. You think you've got it tough. Get up every morning and I got to go to the same old place. Jeremiah got up every day and he never saw any fruit. Why? He loved the Lord. That's the only reason he could. So keep in mind, God doesn't ask you to be successful. He doesn't. He asks us to be faithful. And each one of us has a job to do. The Lord isn't asking for success. He's the only one who can bring the success. So he asks us to be faithful. Faithful to do what he says, as Jeremiah did. Faithfully, he preached and proclaimed the message that judgment was coming to the nation of Judah. See, they needed to hear this. Somebody had to tell them. God was warning them through him. They can't get before the throne and say, you never warned us. Yes, I did. I warned you. I sent prophets and you killed them all. I even came myself. You killed me too. We all have a job to do. We need to be faithful like him. Faithfully preaching and proclaiming the message that judgment was coming was Jeremiah's thing every day. He loved the Lord. David, Daniel, they loved the Lord. Why else would they continue doing what they were doing? Even when others didn't want to listen. Even when others weren't serious about their faith. You ever get that too? You look around and you're thinking, they're not serious about their faith. I'm in love with the Lord. How come everybody else doesn't feel like this, Lord? How come other people can just put so many other things before you, even when others aren't maybe very good servants or whatever? How else could these guys endure? They loved the Lord. You know, sometimes we were talking about this the other day, my son and I, and I said, he asked me about a situation, and he said, are you mad? And I said, no, I'm not mad. I'm really disappointed. And it was in a person. And he goes, I think that's worse. To have somebody disappointed in you rather than mad at you. And I said, well, I'm not as mad as people think. I'm very disappointed. And I think that too. Jeremiah was so disappointed. I remember when I first got saved, I couldn't wait to go tell everybody, so I did. I was shot down like the first 52 times. I thought, I don't want to do this, you know. Why do I want to do this? And I was so in love with the Lord that I thought, you know what? I'm not going to back down. Give me a blast. Fill me more with the Holy Spirit. Give me the double portion that Elisha had. I'll go back out there again and give me a burden for lost people. Watch out if you ask for that, because he will, and you do. There was horrible immorality around all these guys. Tons of idolatry, rampant carnality, and enemies all around these guys, all around each one of them. Do they retaliate? No. Again, remember, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So if we start wrestling against flesh and blood, whether it's neighbors or it's co-workers or whoever it might be, whatever, we all know we're really fighting the wrong battle. So where we should be energetic, where we ought to be engaged, isn't against people. In reality, it's against demons and principalities and powers that seduce people. David said here, I give myself unto prayer. I love this. Daniel prayed, even though they made it against the law to pray. Jeremiah, we're going to see on Wednesday night, lifted up prayers. I mean, gut-wrenching prayers. Prayers in agony. Prayers of, Lord, where are you? Why is this happening to me? You ever get like that? Well, the Lord showed him. Real prayer. We think, prayer for jerks like that? I'd rather rail behind their backs. I'd rather talk about them behind their backs than pray for them. Jesus said, Matthew 5:44, I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Do you ever have people just like walk out on you? You're talking to them and they just get up and leave. They walk out, or they, you know, whatever it might be. Do you ever just feel hurt by the careless things that people might do? Think about this. Don't consider them an enemy. Just consider that maybe in a day coming, they will listen to you. Maybe there's a day coming shortly where they will give you the time. He says, bless them if they curse you. Do good to them. But Jim, they're mean to me. Look at verse 5. And they rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love. You ever get this too? But Lord, I'm doing what you say and I'm loving them and I'm praying for them. And they just smack me in the face. They disappoint me. Romans 12:21. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Just keep doing good. It's hard. You need to be filled up with the Holy Spirit. You need to be repenting. You need to be focused on Jesus. He's the perfect model. But we overcome evil with good. So beginning with verse 6, it seems like he dips his pen in acid now. And from here on, the imprecations are hot and they're nasty. They're shooting from a wounded soul is what's happening. From all these enemies of verses 1 through 5, it seems like he turns to concentrate on one in particular. Or is David quoting what his enemies might have been saying about him? Look at this, verse 6. Set thou a wicked man over him, and let Satan stand at his right hand. When he shall be judged, let him be condemned, and let his prayer become sin. How can your prayer become sin? Maybe praying for the wrong thing. I mean, you think about that. Here's the key. Are we praying according to his will? Are we praying according to his word? And are we praying in his name? You know, hypocrisy comes to mind here when I think about this. You ever get with a bunch of people and you know they're praying so that you hear it? They're sending you a message. They're broadcasting what's going on with them. I see that even on the prayer chain. Sometimes I think this is a message. This is not really a prayer. But anyway, it can be hypocrisy. It comes to mind. But then too, Psalm 66:18, if you guys remember, if we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord won't hear us. You ever be praying and you're wondering, Lord, why aren't you answering my prayer? Maybe there's something you need to confess of and get right, because he's not going to listen to you until you do. So those are things to consider again. But verse 8, let his days be few and let another take his office. This is exactly what happened to Judas. The apostles got together and elected Matthias, the 12th guy, the 12th man, you know, next man up. And we don't read anything about him after he was ordained for service. We don't read anything about him at all. But suddenly, who comes in? Paul. I believe Paul became that apostle for sure. But anyways, this happens to Judas. David goes on, let his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. Let his children be continually vagabonds and beg. Let them seek their bread also out of their desolate places. Let the extortioner catch all that he hath, and let the stranger spoil his labor. Let there be none to extend mercy unto him, neither let there be any favor to his fatherless children. Let his posterity be cut off, and the generation following, let their name be blotted out. Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered with the Lord, and let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. Let them be before the Lord continually, that he may cut off the memory of them from all the earth, because that he remembered not to show mercy, but persecuted the poor and needy man, that he might even slay the broken in heart. As he loved cursing, so let him come unto him. As he delighted not in blessing, so let it be far from him. As he clothed himself with cursing, like as with a garment, his garment, so let it come into his bowels like water and like oil into his bones. Let it be unto him as the garment which covereth him, and for a girdle wherewith he is girded continually. So if this really was spoken by David's enemies, they're obviously wrong in saying that he delighted not in blessing. Because David blessed both the Lord and many others. You know, he had a big heart. He had a forgiving heart. And many believe that this speaks of Ahithophel, again, who betrayed David badly, and that it also points ahead to Judas, his future betrayal, if you will, of the Lord Jesus, and, or any of the rejectors of the Lord, really, if you think about it. Jesus was and is, listen, when we read this, you know, you read about, you think about Daniel, oh, poor Daniel, and then you think about Jeremiah, oh, wow, he's thrown in a pit with mud up to his waist, and it's dark in there, and he didn't get food, and you've got David and all the days in the wilderness and running and hiding, and we think of that and all the persecution and everything, the rejection. Jesus was and is betrayed, rejected, despised, and persecuted more than anybody else in history. Even now. I know I said this Wednesday, but think of Jesus being rejected right this minute by how many billions of people? How many billions of people rejected him before today? I mean, how many people have rejected him down through history? You feel rejected, you feel left out, you feel persecuted, beat up, mocked because of your faith, because you love the Lord. Look at Jesus right now. Wonder how he feels. He's sitting up there in heaven, and we think he's in charge, large and in charge, and he's having a great time. I think there's a major portion of him that's like, they're rejecting me. I don't know how to explain what he feels, thinks, and says and all that about that, but think about, you think you've been rejected. Think about Jesus. No, by billions of people every single day for centuries. In Acts 1:20, it says, for it's written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it. And then let another take his office. So it really helps us to understand the severity of this psalm if we remember that this not only refers to David and his foe, or Daniel and his, or Jeremiah and his, or you and yours. This refers to the Messiah himself, too. This refers more so to the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and his betrayer. And listen, also maybe to Israel in the coming days and the Antichrist in a day still in the future. But dwell on that. I want to ask the Lord someday, I know how hurt I felt by my family rejecting me in other places too. How, I know you're God. I know you're supreme. I know you got it all going on. But how did you deal with so much rejection? He can't be disappointed. I've been talking about disappointment. He can't be disappointed because he knows everything already. But what about the rejection? I should move on. Verse 20, let this, in other words, the dwelling place be desolate. Let this be the reward of mine adversaries from the Lord. Here's another reason why I don't think David would carry through and go get his enemies and beat up his enemies and get them and reciprocate and all that other stuff. He says, let this be the reward of mine adversaries from the Lord. Let the Lord deal with it. I'm going to put this in the Lord's hands. He's going to take care of this. If they're to be punished, he's going to do it. If not, He's going to do whatever. And of them that speak evil against my soul. I'm going to put it in the Lord's hands. So this should be the reward, if you think about it, that our dwelling place be desolate. This should be the reward of all of us. If it wasn't for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, our dwelling place would be desolate. Actually, we'd be cast into a dwelling place much worse than that pit of lions. That would be our reward if it wasn't for the sacrifice of Jesus. Again, nobody deserves salvation. So David must leave it in the Lord's hands. But look at verse 21. But do thou for me, O God the Lord, for thy name's sake, because of who you are, because of who you are. Do thou for me, for thy name's sake, because thy mercy is good. Deliver thou me, for I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me. Again, he understands God. He loves God. He knows God. He has a relationship with God, so he knows what God is like. Because you're merciful, you will deliver me. I'm poor and needy. My heart is wounded within me. Lord, you know all this. Was David poor and needy? You know, he was at one time, right? But at the time he's writing this, this same David was the guy who gave 112 tons of gold to the temple, 262 tons of silver for the building of the temple. This guy. He's a wealthy man now, but like us, he's poor in spirit. We're all poor in spirit. We're all sinners. He knows he's a sinner. He knows that he's fumbled the ball over and over and over again. We see that in the study of David's life. He knows how frail he is. And unlike the charges that he's arrogant and haughty, he's aware of his personal poverty. You ever want a good understanding of what David's heart was like? Read Psalm 51. Read that later on. Read that every time you sin. Read that every time you feel like a real schmuck because you did it again. I did it again, Lord. Here I am. I did that. You know. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. If you think you're a sinner beyond hope, I have great news for you. I think you already know it, but you're not beyond hope. The great news is that Jesus says we'll inherit the kingdom. We will inherit the earth. We will be comforted simply because we realize that we're sinners in need of a Savior, and we've gone to Him. The law, we read the law, we read the Word. It tells us that you can't even fulfill it. You read this long enough, you're like, Lord, I can't do this. Who can be saved? Just like the apostles asked. Lord, I'm reading this. I fall down. I fumble. I can't do this. Who can be saved? Those who come to Him, because He did it all for you. We're sinners in need of a Savior, and we've all gone to Him. I hope everybody has. So He says, I am gone like the shadow when it declineth. I am tossed up and down as the locust. My knees are weak through fasting, and my flesh faileth of fatness. You know what He's saying? He was a serious prayer warrior. He fasted. He prayed. Serious prayer as a way of life. I would suggest that we take up prayer as a way of life daily, even fasting, maybe just once a week. Deny your body and go to the Lord. Forget about food or whatever it is that has you hooked. Maybe it's a dumb hobby. You're spending a lot of money on it or something. Deny it. Go to the Lord. Fast. David did that. I mean, he's talking here about some serious prayer. He says, I became also a reproach unto them. When they looked upon me, they shake their heads. Help me, O Lord, my God. Save me according to thy mercy, that they may know that this is thy hand, that thou, Lord, hast done it. You know what? We want to take situations into our hands, don't we? And even I'm doing this for you, Lord. And it could still be in the flesh. What if we just turn it over to Him? We turn it over, we put it in His hand, and He will let your adversary know that that prosperity you're having or that peace you have or whatever it is you've got going on is coming from Him. God will take care of that stuff. God will do that. That they may know that this is your hand, that you, Lord, have done it. David didn't want people to know that he was a good guy. He didn't want people to think, yeah, that he's a great guy. He wanted people to know that he has a spectacular God. He doesn't want people to know he's a good guy. He wants them to know that his God is a great God. That's where the foundation of every testimony has to start. What's your testimony? I knew a guy who became a pastor. This is his testimony. I was an accountant. I got saved. I'm an accountant. And he was a pastor, too. That's his testimony. I'm like, that's it. Yeah, that's it. I thought, every testimony begins with this. I don't want people to know me. I don't want people to look at me. I don't want people to think about me. I don't want people to, oh, what a great guy that guy is. I don't care what people think anymore. I want them to know that God is awesome, that God is great, and anything good that comes out of me is coming from Him. That's where the foundation of every testimony is built, all of them. So he goes on, let them curse, but bless thou. When they arise, let them be ashamed, but let thy servant rejoice. Let mine adversaries be clothed with shame, and let them cover themselves with their own confusion, as with a mantle. I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth. Yea, I will praise him among the multitude. I'm going to praise him when I get together in the sanctuary. I'm going to praise him when I'm all alone. I'm going to praise him when it's against the law. What if, like Daniel, they make it against the law to praise Jesus Christ in our country? What are you going to do? Give up on him? What if they did? Years and years and years ago, I was taking some Bible college courses in that, and the pastor who was teaching it said, memorize as much of the Bible as you can, because when they outlaw the Bible in this country, you'll have it up here. What happens? It took the Nazis only 2 months to come in, take hold, seize control, and get rid of all the Bibles in Germany. 2 months. Think about that. I don't know where our country is headed. I'm sure hoping we're out of here before anything like that happens. But I will praise the Lord with my mouth. I will praise him among the multitude. I'm going to praise him no matter what. David, Daniel, Jeremiah. For he shall stand at the right hand of the poor to save him from those that condemn his soul. That's our God right there. The enemy would condemn us, but the Lord is our defender. And he says, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's what our Lord says to us. Go your way and sin no more, he says to us. Be free in Jesus' name, he says to us. One of the things I shared Wednesday, and I'll close with this. You're sitting here right now. You're a born-again Christian. Jesus loves you. You're under the blood. You're covered. You're sealed. You're going to go to heaven. If Satan could, he would wipe us all out right now. He would kill us because we have the potential to multiply, but he can't. Why? Because God's looking over you right now. God is protecting us right this very minute. Satan would kill us. I'm sure he's tried. He would love to wipe us out because we could go out there and share what we have and more people can come to know him. So he will stand by us. There is no more condemnation for you if you're in Christ. He says, sin no more. Be free. It's awesome, isn't it? Isn't God's word awesome? We look at these guys and we think, boy, these guys had rough lives. And then we think of ourselves and we think, you know, oh, I'm so persecuted. We're not. And if you read some of the things out there that aren't mainline news about different missions in different countries and stuff, people are dying. Whole tribes are being wiped out. They're being macheted because they won't deny Christ. And we complain about these little things over here in our country. My neighbor won't talk to me anymore because I share Jesus with him. And meanwhile, the guy's whole family's getting wiped out over there in Kenya or something like that. Praise the Lord. You know, I don't want to bum you out, but praise the Lord and be confident in all of these things that he tells you. Claim them back to him. I'm going to praise you, Lord, because of what the word says. I'm going to praise you right now, Lord, because your mercy extends above the heavens. I'm going to praise you. I mean, look at, you have trouble praying? Read. Pray, read, pray, read. Go through the Psalms, read, pray. Pray the Psalms back to him. Let's stand and pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. We ask you to bless us. We pray that you would bless the food that many of us are about to receive. We pray, Lord, please blanket us with protection as we drive our vehicles, our families. Lord, all of us, please keep us safe. Lord, we ask you for mercy. We pray that you would take this storm and dump it over the lake or something. And Lord, please let it warm up. Let it go away. Father, I pray that we would have a great time here and give us wisdom in knowing how long to stay and when to leave and all that. But bless us. You've blessed us with your word. Lord, we want hearts like Jeremiah, Daniel, David, Abraham, so many others. They loved you, Lord. They really, truly loved you more than anything else or anyone else in their lives. Lord, that's what we want. We pray that now. In Jesus' name. Amen.